Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. For 400 years, Israel was living in Egypt as a result of Joseph's betrayal by his brothers in the land of Canaan. After a rough start in the new land, Joseph had been gifted by God with the gift of wisdom and insight. His ability to interpret dreams, Pharaoh's dreams, saved Egypt from a seven-year famine. Joseph rose to become second in command in Pharaoh's administration. But years passed, hundreds of years passed. A new dynasty came to power who didn't know Joseph. So the new Pharaoh saw the growth of the Israelites as a potential enemy, and he enslaved them. The people cried out to God, and he heard them. God sent Moses as an ambassador to Pharaoh to secure the release of the Israelites living in Egypt, but Pharaoh refused to let them go. A battle ensued between the gods of Pharaoh and the God of Israel. 10 plagues later, Pharaoh relented and released the Israelites. You might remember that God prepared Israel to leave hastily during the 10th plague by setting before them a meal, the Passover meal. Pharaoh, his gods, and his magicians had no answer to God's final plague. God had told Pharaoh through Moses that the angel of death would pass through the land, killing the firstborn male of every living creature. And the cure for this plague was that the blood of a lamb would be painted on the doorposts. God would pass over the Israelites who obeyed the instruction of God, but he passed through Egypt with devastating power. Oh, my friends, be ever careful when God promises to pass through. And listen carefully when he gives instructions to protect you from death so that he passes over by his grace. In this critical moment, Israel obeyed and was delivered, but Pharaoh and the people of Egypt did not listen and suffered greatly. The Israelites departed from Egypt and found themselves against the wall of the Red Sea. Pharaoh made one last futile attempt to stop the Israelites from meeting up with their God. God then parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed over as on dry ground. God held the waters back as he did Pharaoh's army. But after they crossed over, Pharaoh's armies tried to pursue to them through the passage God had created. God then released the waters, and Pharaoh's army was completely destroyed. Thus began a long 3-month journey to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses had previously encountered God through the means of a burning bush. Moses, being a faithful servant of God, brought the people to the foot of the mountain where they encamped, and Moses ascended to the mountain. That's the setting for the text today in the Old Testament. What follows seems to be an ancient Near East covenant, a treaty of sorts, where God was establishing himself as the king over Israel. The covenant was between Israel and God. It begins with this historical prologue. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Clearly, there are three points God wanted to underscore answering the question, what exactly did God do for the Israelites? Number one, he rescued them from their oppression in Egypt. He defeated Pharaoh. He defeated Pharaoh's so-called gods. He defeated the magicians. I want you to remember, too, secondly, that the Israelites were helpless. This was not a battle between two armies, but between God, the God of Israel, and the so-called gods of Egypt. And God was utterly victorious, while the Israelites were the beneficiaries of this overwhelming strength and power. Secondly, he bore them on eagle's wings. This is a metaphor for God's protection and care. You may recall that while Israel was in the wilderness, not just for those 3 months, but for 40 years, God reminded them later on in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, saying, I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You see, God protected them throughout their journey to the mountain. But God would also protect and care for them through the 40 years that they would travel until they got to the promised land. Thirdly, what God did is he brought the people to himself, the place where he located himself, Mount Sinai. The covenant that God was bringing before the people required actions on both sides. God has done this for his people, and then he requires some stipulations from them. God was promising to protect his people as he had done through the Exodus from Egypt. Remember, he had rescued the descendants of Jacob with no expectations for this glorious deliverance. They cried out, and he heard their cries, and he acted. But he knew that if they were to continue to be the children of God, boundaries would have to be drawn. Without them, without laws, there is only anarchy and the rule of tooth and claw. Today, they would call that the survival of the fittest. So what were the stipulations of the covenant? Quite simply, there are two things. Now, therefore, God says, if you will indeed obey my voice, and secondly, keep my covenant. Obedience to God's voice was the way to keep the community safe within their own boundaries. So God set up guidelines for his people. They would remain in his good graces on a conditional basis, on the basis of obedience to his will and keeping the covenant. Many people believe that God's commandments are too constrictive. They feel that he is denying them the freedom of autonomy, that is, to be apart from God. But one should ask after such a deliverance, is that what you really want? Freedom from God? Freedom from his instruction? Freedom from his protection and care? Could they really expect to turn God into their servant, only calling upon him when the need arises and ignoring him when they have no need? In his great wisdom, God sets boundaries for a reason, and that reason is to protect every member of the family of Israel. For this to happen, they need to respect God's authority, his voice, and they need to keep the covenant. The covenant was accepted on both sides. The people of God will continue to live in peace with God and one another. And that brings us to the next stage of the covenant that God was drawing up, the blessings. There are three major blessings. He says, "And you shall be my treasured possession." God had already shown them what it meant when he destroyed Pharaoh's army and carried them on eagle's wings. This was definitely a sign of his protection and care. God was pledging to be their protector from all harm and danger. Just like a young eagle learning how to fly, when it took off out of the nest and struggled to fly, the mother eagle would catch the young bird in flight on her powerful wings. And because the young birds would be on top of the wings, an arrow from below would first have to pierce the mother's breast before hurting her babies. Listen to that carefully. The second blessing involved their new status as a community of God. God said, "And you shall be a kingdom of priests." These are words of great responsibility and honor. The priest was the person who stood between God and man. The priest represents both parties. He speaks the gracious words of God to the people, and he intercedes for the people to God in their great need. The third blessing, as a kingdom of priests who always stand in the presence of God, they would be a holy people, a holy nation. They would be set aside for God's purposes, and his purity would cover them with holiness so that they had constant access to the place of the presence of God. There is no higher calling. And God concluded by saying, "These are the words that you shall speak to the house of Israel, bringing them to the opportunity to respond." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This passage was not only instructive to the people of Israel, but it has relevance for us today. Let's review what we've just heard with a light shined on our day. What has God done for us in our spiritual condition? Well, first of all, Jesus, the Son of God, entered our human realm as a man and conquered all our enemies, even the greatest enemy we face, which is death. He died, and 3 days later rose from the grave. Now, in all of human history, who has done this? In the days of Alexander the Great, the mythological gods were appealed to for help in many situations. But Alexander's empire gave way to the Romans. In Jesus' day, the Roman emperors were considered deity. The Roman Empire no longer exists today. No one in all of our human existence to this point has died and come back to life. Not Alexander the Great, not any of the Roman emperors, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith. There is only the risen Christ, who was seen by more than 500 people, witnesses, who saw him before he ascended into heaven. The church's witness from the very beginning was, Jesus is the Lord. Secondly, the application for us. He has carried us on eagle's wings. How so? Hasn't he been our protector? Hasn't he been our caregiver throughout our lives? Hasn't he caught us when we have fallen and gave us perseverance in the face of all kinds of trouble and danger? And finally, he brought us to himself as he brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. This did not happen directly by Moses, but by his Holy Spirit who spoke to us through the Word of God. But then we come to those sticky stipulations. Weren't we called to obey his voice and to keep his covenant? Here's where we run into a serious problem. Just like the people of Israel, we love God when it's convenient or when it's helpful, especially when it's helpful. But so often we see his commandments as being obtrusive, too constraining when we want to go outside his boundaries. We want to be free, live as we please, but also we want to be able to call on him to give us what we want, whether it's good or bad, whether it's good for our neighbors or not. We want our God to be our servant, on call. God, go here. God, do this. When we do that, we are actually worse than the followers of false gods. You see, they were worshiping impotent gods. How is it that God has rescued and protected us and blessed us, and yet we have shown often no place for him in our hearts except to use him at our own convenience? I wonder if God ever thinks about passing through our lives with his judgments as he did with unbelieving Pharaoh. And if that is our response to God, what then happens to the blessings of being his treasured possession, a unique nation of priests and a holy people? You and I know the truth is we haven't upheld our side of the covenant as God's people. We don't deserve the blessings of God. And when the conditions of the treaty are not met, what can we expect? I often hear Christians say when something bad happens in their lives, "I didn't deserve that." Really? Can you honestly look into the mirror and lift your eyes toward heaven and say, "I have listened to the voice of God. I have kept his covenant"? Can we, rebellious sinners who have often fallen into the trap of making God our servant, expect a good outcome when we have rejected him, his word, and his commandments? And what about his judgments? Yes, those we deserve. But let me tell you what God has done. The answer is found in our epistle today from Romans chapter 5. And Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, you and me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, Paul continues, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus, the one and only true Israelite, accepted the punishment that you and I deserved. He died so that we might live. He took upon himself our unrighteousness so that we might appear before God as blameless. This is not our doing, friends, but Christ's. Our predicament is greater than most of us understand. We reject God and we see him as our friend. The truth is, when we don't listen to his voice or keep his commands, we have become his enemies, making Jesus' death on the cross even more profound. Did you hear Paul? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Out of his great mercy and love, God has restored to us our place before him and the blessings he wishes to bring upon all his people. Because of Christ's work, we are still God's treasured possession. Because of Christ's grace, we are still God's holy people. Oops, I skipped one intentionally. I'm sure you're wondering, as I have often wondered, how do I fulfill my calling as a priest? Here's where I start. As priests, I believe we should befriend sinners of all sorts. That's what Christ did. We should fervently, fervently pray for them. As a priest, we are interceding for people. We should avoid judgment and leave judgment to God. We should, as priests, proclaim the good news winsomely. That means with charm. I love the word winsomely. You see, because God so loved the world, that includes everyone. As priests, we need to instruct people in righteous living, keeping the plank out of our own eyes as we teach, being sympathetic for those who struggle. I'm thinking about right now. Right now, we can listen to the cries of the African American community and all people of color. Right now, we can listen to the cries of the poor and the disenfranchised. Right now, we can build up and encourage each other. I believe that's the calling of a priest. Oh, church, what an honor God has bestowed on us. He has restored the blessings, even when our sins tried to prevent us from receiving them. God still overcame our sins by his Son. He freed us from our sins. So let us exercise the freedom of living for Christ. You see, this is no longer just an ancient story, but it is part of the book that is still being written today. Oh God, help us to be your treasured possession. Help us to be a kingdom of priests. Help us to be your holy nation. In Jesus' name, amen.